One step into the light, one step away from night. It's the hardest step you're gonna take, the ship to take you there is waiting at the head.
And once more, we're going to take a step into the life of God. This is Raylan Allen from RumorMillNews.com, and you are listening to RumorMillNewsRadio.com. I'm talking with Barry Larrabee, who has created a webpage which he has called the International Branch of the Lion of Judah. And I have been trying to figure out what this branch is that he's talking about. And I need to be able to see it and feel it and touch it and smell it and hold it and kick it and all of those different things before I can figure out. So I've asked him to describe the personality and the power of this branch so that we can figure out a little bit more about what he is talking about. So can you go back to that question I asked?
Okay, now, The first creature that I talked about is in Ezekiel, the first chapter. Now, this basically is a living creature, but it's self-willed, and it's a spiritual creature, and it's the wheel within the wheel and all this. Are you still there?
Oh yes, I'm still there, listening very okay. Intently.
Well, something happened to the telephone or the screeching, and I didn't know what.
Okay.
I don't know if that's my phone or yours.
No, I'm not hearing anything. What are you hear?
I hear a buzz.
I'm sure if I was hearing something, our producer
would tell
me.
Mm-hmm. Okay, this first creature is the spirit of the ox. And basically, I believe it's a spiritual. It's the spiritual thing that's been happening for 2,000 years. It's everybody is trying to seek God. Everybody thinks that they know God in a very special way, and so they have all these barriers. They have denominations, and so we believe in the same God. We believe it, but we have different religions and so on and so forth, and I don't believe this is of God at all. I believe this separation is of the enemy and is keeping the power of God from really flowing to do something on this earth. In Ezekiel, the 10th chapter, the living creature does not go wherever the spirit leads. It goes wherever the head looks. It's like we allow Jesus Christ to be the head of the body of Christ. Now, Jesus is the head and we are the body. Now, this living creature, instead of one wheel within a wheel on the ground, there's four. Now, it also has a cherub beside each one of these four wheels. Now, in my opinion, wherever the wheel goes, the cherub goes. It's literally we are entering into a joint venture between heaven and earth right now. And I think it's all beginning just to happen in the spiritual realm right now, where God is dealing with people in their spirits. And everybody has got there's millions of people out here that are waiting. God, I want to do something for you, but what am I to do? And they're just waiting for God to motivate them and to mobilize them. And I believe that the army of God is these people. And it's going to be a spiritual battle. It's not going to be a battle of weapons. But
yes, I've always believed that it's a spiritual battle between kingdoms.
And we're repeating, the children of Israel had to fight their way into the promised land. Now the kingdom is our promised land, so we must spiritually fight our way into it. And so it's a joint venture that's literally going to take place between heaven and earth, that we have to submit to the head. And when the head leads us, the angels, the cherubim, all of them are working with us. And my prayer doesn't offset somebody else's prayer, and so we have to come into that unity for the power to change this world. And it's going to happen. And I believe that it's going to be like a nation within all the nations of the people that are really seeking God. And God says that His Spirit is going to be poured out upon the whole earth. And I believe that that is in the process of happening now in this generation.
Well, it kind of makes me think of the 144,000. Does your branch have anything to do with that?
Well, it may be. I'm not sure. Now, the in Revelation, the sixth chapter, it talks about the man, the rider on the white horse. And now, I don't believe that this is the Antichrist like a lot of people teach. I believe that this is the body of Christ, the anointed, the branch. And so I believe that many of these terms may be speaking of the same person or the same entity, the same group. So the person riding on the white horse might be the branch. I don't know for sure, though. And it also might be the 144,000. I don't know that either. And the branch may be the 144,000. It may be the 144,000 plus the other believers. I just don't know. But one thing I want to say is that you can't join the International Branch of the Lion of Judah physically at all. You can't sign any papers. It's God that's doing this. He told me to call His people the International Branch of the Lion of Judah. So His people, like you say, I think are made up of Muslims, Hindus, Christians, New Agers, people that don't go to church at all, but they have a heart for God. And I think that the heart language is much more than what people would say. I think people sometimes talk and say things that they really don't mean, but the heart is for God, and God changes on inside that comes outward. It doesn't change on the outside and go in.
Well, I agree. It's sort of like the people who pray in public than praying in their closet.
It's right. Like,
you know, I never trust people who are constantly talking about God and God and God and God and God, and I'm thinking, oh my God, what's really in their heart?
Yeah, that's
some of the most God-fearing people that I have ever known never even talk about religion, never talk about God. But they are the first there to help their neighbor. They are the first there at any kind of disaster. They're the first to lend an ear to the downtrodden. They're the first to, give a homeless man some money or pick them up and try to help them find a job. And so I agree. There's some sort of inner calling that people have to God or good, and it doesn't matter if they are without religion or if they're a Muslim, a Hindu, or what, because I frankly believe that the God that we talk about is all the same God. Now, Muhammad was not a god. He was a prophet of God. But I truly believe that Allah and our God are the same God.
I agree also. Now, I heard a testimony once of a lady that had never heard the name Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody introduced her to Jesus, and she said, I already know Him. I just didn't know His name. And so that's kind of how I think a lot of people are.
Yes, I can believe that. I knew Jesus before I was old enough to even go to church.
I can identify with that.
Yeah, he was like my best friend. And my mother took me to a Baptist church where they had put up the big, huge pool where you're supposed to get fully immersed to be baptized. And I was supposed to go be baptized. And I just started screaming and screaming and screaming, screaming. And I'm about 3 or 4 years old at the time. And the minister says, I understand. She just doesn't know how to swim, and she's afraid of the water. Well, I put my hands on my hips, and I kicked him as hard as I could, and I said, I do, too, know how to swim. I just don't want you to baptize me. And it was like at that early age, I knew the man was a phony. And, of course, he was.
Sure.
His wife left him shortly afterwards because guess what? He had a lot of girlfriends in the congregation. And so I knew there was something wrong about that man, and I did not want to have him be the one who baptized me. And I was 35. I had just survived a near-death experience before I was baptized. Anyway, let's get back. We're talking about the 144 possibly being the branch. Now, the 144, I've been hearing about this 144,000 my entire life. My entire life, I've been hearing that this is the season or the generation of Armageddon. And so are you saying that the Bible is speaking specifically about this generation?
I think so. I think that many things have happened to, you know, at least in my personal life, that make me believe that we are a chosen generation, and that actually Revelation is being fulfilled right now, and I think the seals are in the process right now of being opened. The next thing to come is the trumpet judgments, and I think that they could begin any time.
Okay. I'm going to take us a little bit off course here, but I know you know about this. What do you think, or how do you think, that all of this relates to the 2012 Mayan prophecy, where literally the world ends? The world as we know it ends.
Well, nobody knows the day nor the hour that things are going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
But it says we know the seasons. And we should know the seasons if we open our eyes. And I believe that the timing of 2012 is... could very well be the seventh trumpet judgment. Now, the last.
Now, what do you mean? What do you mean? It could be the seventh trumpet judgment.
Okay. Well, the Bible says that Jesus is going to come on the last trump.
Mm-hmm.
Now, many people believe that the Revelation, all the judgments and so forth, that has to go through the whole 7 years before Christ comes. Well. In the middle of the Revelation, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, it says, "The kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ." Now, I believe that the seventh trump is also the last trump, and so I believe I don't believe that there's going to be a rapture, but I believe that. There's going to be we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, maybe, I don't know. But anyway, that there's going to be something that happens probably spiritually first, and then I think that we are going to be, we're going to start building the temple in Jerusalem. I think even all believers are. And there's a prophecy in the Psalms that are like, Psalms 1 relates to 1901. Psalms is the 19th book of the Bible. And I believe that since there's 150 Psalms, if it started in 1900, that would mean that something is going... I think that maybe in 2050 might be when Christ really comes, 2050, but the spiritual thing is going to happen... I'm not sure. I might be saying two different things here, the seventh trumpet judgment, I believe, is something that's going to happen, that we're going to be a spiritual people that are going to, I don't know. I can't really define it, but it's
amazing. Your timeline is the same timeline that I wrote about when I wrote Diana, Queen of Heaven, The New World Religion. And
right.
I said that in 2050, that was when the new religion was going to start coming upon the earth. And I saw from, I wrote it in 1999, and so I saw from, you know, the 50 years from 2000 to 2050 was going to be years of chaos, the breakdown of society, wars, all of that. And then suddenly in 2050, we were going to have the goddess in the sky with diamonds, meaning the face of Princess Diana as the old god religion, old goddess religion. But it wasn't really going to be real. It was going to be Project Bluebeam, where they're trying to get us all under one religion. And I guess the question that I've got for you, how in the world can we tell, you know, well, who's going to be alive in 2050? I may be. I'll be over 100, but I may be alive.
Well, I expect that there's going to be something happen. That now, the Bible says that this generation shall not pass away before the kingdom of God is at hand.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm the only one that believes this, but I believe that we might live to be 1,000 years old as the people of this generation.
Well, I've got a man coming on tomorrow that's going to talk to us about life extension.
Right.
How we are going to live to be 1,000.
Right. And the people are becoming more spiritual now than they have in the past. And as when Adam came out of the Garden of Eden, he went from righteousness to sin. He still lived 1,000 years. Now we're a generation going from sin to back to righteousness. And I think that history, the bringing forth the kingdom is like going back into the Garden of Eden. And so, this isn't anything that anyone should base any doctrine upon. It's just something I'm kind of curious about. I think that we are going to bring forth the kingdom of God. I think that the people on earth are going to be living probably 1,000 years. And the kingdom of God comes halfway during the tribulation period. It doesn't come, in my opinion, at the end of the 7 years. It comes, and this is not going to be the War of Armageddon that enters into this time. I believe that the War of Ezekiel 38 and 39 will probably be where Israel is invaded by Russia, Iran, and these other countries. I believe it's probably going to be in the fall of 2011. Then they're going to be supernaturally defeated. It's like all the Russian armies, and there's going to be hundreds of millions of soldiers come against Israel. There's going to be Iran, Libya, several nations up around the Russian Sea. Anyway, the minute they're almost ready to invade, and then there's a great shaking of the earth. Evidently, it throws the invading armies into such confusion that they panic and they kill themselves off. And so it takes Israel 7 years just to bury the dead. No, not 7 years. Excuse me. It takes them 7 months to bury the dead. And then they use the weapons. They gather up all the weapons, and it has energy for the nation of Israel for 7 years just from the weapons that are gathered. And this is all described in Ezekiel 38 and 39.
Back in 1984, that was when I was so afraid that Ronald Reagan's advisors were creating a scenario that led to Armageddon. In other words, Iran backed by Israel, backed by Syria and Russia, attacks Israel, who's backed by the United States.
Right.
And to me, it looked like Reagan's advisors were setting up a scenario that would bring on Armageddon. Now, what I could see is men, not God, men were actually fulfilling the biblical prophecies in Revelations. In fact, they were even talking about rebuilding the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And I was so worried that we were going to have a nuclear war at that time, that a number of my friends and I put together a packet, and we literally sent it to every, this is in the days before the internet, in the days almost before fax machines. You know, we didn't have fax machines to fax the New York Times or something like that. we put together thousands and thousands of packets of this information, along with a audio tape, and sent it to every magazine, every newspaper, every television, and every radio station in the world. In the world. It cost many thousands of dollars, and fortunately we had a man who underwrote it for us because he also agreed with us. Right after we sent it, a few newspapers published it, and as a matter of fact, Geraldine Ferraro used our information in a couple of her speeches. I have all of this on the front page of Rumor Mill News. On the right side, you have to scroll down, and the title is, Does Armageddon Mean Genocide for the Jews? And so right after we sent it out, suddenly we heard nothing more about this until 1986. And then in 1986, Reagan started making the same speeches that he was making in 84, and it looked like things were getting ready to happen, that Syria and Russia were about to coax Iran into attacking Israel, and if that happened, we would bomb Iran, we would bomb Russia. That would be the end of us. And so we gathered up all of our information, and we went to the only famous person we knew at the time, who happened to be Daniel Ellsberg. You know, you have to have a famous person deliver messages like this. And so he booked the National Press Club in San Francisco, and he gave this lecture, or he gave this speech, gave all of our information. It made almost every newspaper in the country, but it didn't make it into the headlines. It only made it in the religious section, of course, you know, that nobody reads. But what happened is we were able to get all of the information hand-delivered to Nancy Reagan by one of Nancy Reagan's best friends. I'm not going to say who. And we also got it hand-delivered to the Pope by a mother superior that went to high school with the Pope and was one-on-one friends with Pope John Paul II, and was able to put all of this in John Paul's hands and in Nancy Reagan's hands. And I swear to God, Nancy Reagan and John Paul II stopped total nuclear war right then in 1986. And for the last 2 years of Ronald Reagan's rule, he never did rule. It was George Bush that ruled. That's why I don't blame him for it. But for the last 2 years, we heard nothing more about this man-made Armageddon. And so, do you want to finish up any of your thoughts before I go on to some of my other questions?
With your thought there, but I think this Hezbollah war, this last Hezbollah-Israel war.
Say that again. I'm not able to understand you.
The Hezbollah, you know, the nation just north of Israel, I can't even think of it right now, it slipped my mind, but Lebanon, the mountains of Israel in the scripture, I think, refer to the mountains of Lebanon. And the Russian military forces, according to Isaiah, the 8th and 9th chapter, and I believe it goes along with Revelation, literally come Isaiah, the 10th chapter, literally describes the route that the invading forces are going to take to come upon Israel, and then together in the mountains of Israel, it names the ancient names of the towns and so forth, and I believe that the Hezbollah war was the beginning of the staging of weapons and so forth going into Lebanon by Russia, Iran, and Syria for this invasion of Israel. And,
you can hear the music, so hold those thoughts, and we'll take this back up on the other side of the break. You're listening to RumorMillNewsRadio.com. We're talking to Gary Larrabee of the International Branch of the Lion of Judah. And you're hearing all of this on the microeffect.com radio network, and we will be back. We're discussing Armageddon, and is it going to happen in our lifetimes?
One step into the light, one step away from night. It's the hardest step you're gonna take. The ship to take you there is waiting at the head of the stairs that lead up through your open mind.
We were talking about Armageddon, and you were talking about Hezbollah and Lebanon, and so. But before we get there, we've got Kathy in Calgary, and I don't want her to waste more money than she has to. So let's take a question from Kathy in Calgary.
Hi, Kathy.
Hi. I was phoning in because you were talking about what it would feel like what would we be looking for.
Yes, that's
and
my question.
I honestly believe that it's going to be childlike.
Childlike.
What we're missing in our adult world is that we're not in tune with some things that we see daily that really are quite childish.
I think
and
that's a very good description.
We're not staying with that thought long enough to really check it out, like to where it will actually lead us. Because some of my childhood experiences, for instance, on Sunday, I was seeing double numbers, and I drove by a house that I glanced at for the first time. Yet I had driven down that street many, many times, and the address was 1111.
Yes.
And on Sunday, the song Amazing Grace seems to follow me. And I had taken my granddaughter and went to church with my mom and an elderly aunt. And not even suspecting, but the bagpipes were there, and they were playing Amazing Grace. So the whole day became, I call it feng shui to me, like I was, or feng shui, because it was like magical, all the people I was with. And we're not taking enough time in our lives to stay in that mode. And then when you take that mode and you can apply what you know in religious aspects, if you follow the Bible and so on, things start to blend in.
I think you described the manifestation of the Holy Spirit upon you, and I think that the childlike communications is how the Holy Spirit works.
And it would have to. It would have to. You wouldn't want to frighten someone. So I believe that this is how it's going to come into our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And you may feel foolish as an adult sometimes to make a statement or do this or do that, because that, for some reason, we think we're not, you're not intellectual at that point. So I think our conversations have to change.
So we all need to become more childlike.
I think so. I think we probably have this presence in front of us, and it's just sort of, to me, when I see it, you can apply knowledge to it at that point.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So who is it that you want to bring into that fold?
Right. Well, your thoughts are just wonderful. I think that is a very good observation. So thank you very much for calling in.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. You know, I told you that I knew Jesus long before I had ever been taken to church.
Right.
And when I was about 3 years old, my grandfather was changing a tire, and the car fell on him. And I loved my grandfather more than I loved anyone on the earth at that time. And they took him to the hospital. Well, for the entire time that they took him to the hospital, I was sitting on top, the tip top of our barn. And if you've seen pictures of barns in California, big hay barns, they are huge. I'm this little three-year-old girl sitting on the top of this barn, and I got up there so I could be closer to God. And I am praying and praying and praying to God not to take my grandfather until I am old enough to be able to live with the grief. So I was about 35 years old when he died. Mm-hmm. And I mean, when we are children, I think we have almost a direct connection to God. I don't believe that children have to be baptized out of sin like many people believe. This soul is fresh from God. How in the world could that soul have sin? And so, I'm so happy that my parents just allowed me to, you know, run wild and grow up as I wanted to. And, I was sent to a Presbyterian church because after I kicked the Baptist minister, I was no longer welcome at that church. But I was very fortunate to have a very wonderful Presbyterian minister and his wife who allowed me to flower. In fact, I was even part of the children's group that wrote the songs for inclusion in the Presbyterian hymn book at that time. Anyway, getting back, have you finished talking about Hezbollah and
I'd like to make a couple more comments.
Mm-hmm.
Right now, throughout the world, there's the spirit of Antichrist. Now, the spirit of Antichrist is trying to bring forth the new world order, the one world government, and so forth. They're trying to get the person of the Antichrist in to be the leader of the world. But also, the spirit of God is moving in a tremendous way, even though we can't see it. And
yes.
So I believe that this generation, I don't believe that the Antichrist is going to take power right now. I believe that he's going to be, according to Daniel 2:44 and so forth, and Revelation 11:15, I believe that we're going to set the Antichrist movement back, and Armageddon is not going to happen right now. But Ezekiel 38 and 39 is to usher in the thousand-year reign of Christ. Armageddon will happen at the end of the thousand years, not right at the end, probably, but maybe several thousand years, because it's after the thousand years, Satan is going to be released again, according to the Bible. And so that may take thousands of years before, after he's released, before he gets the world in a situation.
Yeah, that's so amazing, because again, your time frame is following my time frame from Diana, Queen of Heaven. I wrote a script for a screenplay for a very famous producer who wanted to make my book into a film, and it was exactly as you described, 1,000 years into the future.
Great.
Yeah, it's amazing how both of us came to these conclusions 10 years before we ever met each other.
Right.
Well, I've got a bunch of questions.
Okay.
And they sort of don't have anything to do with what we've been discussing, but a lot of people have these questions. Why does God let people suffer?
Well, that's a good question, and I probably can't answer it, but the thing that God uses everything, and usually the people that know God the most are the people that have suffered the most. And so, in many times, the suffering turns out to be a blessing. The changing point in people's lives is the point of the most suffering. And so, there's a purpose for pressure. There's a purpose for these things. And now, when somebody's born, you know, and has to suffer all their life, I don't understand that. You know, if they're born with something that causes them to suffer, I do not understand that and don't have an answer for that. But so that's probably the only thing I'm I'm not qualified to really say anything, but that's my opinion.
You know, when Pope Benedict XVI visited the United States, he went to see children that were born with handicaps. And the thing that he told them was just so amazingly beautiful. He said, "You think that you can't do anything sitting there in your chair, but you can. You can. You can ask God every single day to put the blessings around me and you know, your parents and your earth and all of that." And so I started thinking of what he had said. And what if some of the people, you know, like a lot of these autistic children or a lot of the people who are born with Down syndrome, or even people who have Alzheimer's right at the moment, what if they are taken out of the normal world that we are in and literally put in a prayer mode, or almost like a direct conduit to the God energy, literally to protect all of us? And I would have go ahead.
I wouldn't be a bit surprised if that's actually what really happens.
When Ronald Reagan died, I'm watching the funeral, and right during the funeral, I literally had this incredible vision or knowing. You know, it was like this thought comes into my mind at the time that people with Alzheimer's are literally building a highway for the rest of us to go to God. I mean, there has to be a reason. I know the New World Order is doing all of this. You know, they've probably put so much aluminum in our atmosphere right now that they are the ones who have caused this epidemic of Alzheimer's. But God can use anything. And I believe that he is using all of the epidemics that the New World Order, I believe he is turning, you know, almost like a martial arts movement, and turning all of their strength and power against them and for us, for this branch that you call the Lion of Judah. So I don't know. I know we've got people out there that are in so much pain that they really don't understand how either one of us can say God has willed this pain upon them. But you know, when I had spinal meningitis, I was in more pain than I had ever been in my life. The pain pills couldn't even touch it. And so as I was laying there thinking that every breath was going to be my last in pain, that was when I finally gave up the fight. The little will went into submission, and the higher will, the will of God, took over in my life. Not immediately, you know, I still had setbacks. You know, the little ego still gets in the way at times. Well, if you're through answering the question of why God lets people suffer, I've got another question right along the same line. And that is, why is it when someone tries to do good, I'm the perfect example of this. When someone tries to do good, bad things always seem to happen to him or her. Why do you think that is?
Well, I know why that is. When somebody, the closer one tries to get to God, sometimes the worst things happen. And the reason is because the enemy, Satan, and the evil forces, you become their enemy. As long as you're not looking to God for anything, they don't bother you. And
mm-hmm.
But the minute you start turning to God, you become an enemy, and they attack you. And it's like the thing that you described earlier. That was a demonic attack upon you. And that can be very, very real. Now, that was a very extreme attack. But demonic forces are able to draw blood. They're able to interfere with everything you do. Now,
let me just interrupt you for a moment. Not only are they able to interfere with everything you do, I believe they know 10, 20, 30 years in advance what you are going to do.
Yes, they do.
And they throw roadblocks all the way, maybe even try to get you to kill yourself.
Well, they tried to destroy Moses before yet his birth because they had foreknowledge. They tried to destroy Jesus at his birth because they had foreknowledge. So evil spirits do have foreknowledge, and they know what God is going to do through you and through everyone. And so that's some of the reason that when you try to turn to God, evil forces, all hell breaks loose. And because they come against you and they're trying to stop you from what they have little foreknowledge of what God's going to do through you. And so what you're, you know, we can't look to the future, but God can. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows every thought before even we think it. And so that's the reason that we have spiritual attacks is really, it's a positive sign. When a person really gets attacked spiritually, you can't give up. You just have to go through it, bind, rebuke, and cast out, and just keep praising the Lord, and you'll finally defeat the enemy. But you can't quit, and that's a very positive sign that God's got a real plan for your life, and he wants to do something great through you.
In other words, the worse you're being attacked and the worse you're feeling and the more problems you have, that means God's got a plan for you.
Well, gold is refined through tremendous heat. You heat
yes.
it up, boil the gold, and you wipe off the scum. And that's the same thing that God's doing with his people. And so the person that goes through a lot of heat and so forth, and just keeps, I mean, it seems like it keeps going on and on and on your entire life. But God is refining you for a purpose. And he's going to do some great things through you. And so just keep plugging away. Don't give up. Just keep praising the Lord, thanking him for what he's going to do through you, because it is going to happen.
Yes, I believe that also. Isn't the person of the Antichrist about to take over right now?
No, I don't. I think he wants to, or there's probably a whole bunch of them that want to be the Antichrist, but I believe that the spirit of Antichrist is going to be defeated before it happens. And I believe that it's going to, we're going to usher in the kingdom of God first. And the war of Armageddon is going to be delayed. I don't think it's going to happen now. I think it's way down the road.
Mm-hmm.
And so I do believe that the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39 is about ready to happen.
What you were talking about the Antichrist as a person, and then just right now you used the phrase the spirit of the Antichrist. What's the difference between the person and the spirit?
Well, the spirit, the spiritual realm is the we see the 666 system, we see the computers, we see all this. It's been growing for thousands of years, and it's just kind of coming into the everything is being prepared for the Antichrist to take over by the world. Now the world system, not the people of the world, is our enemy. God says the world is our enemy, Satan is our enemy, and the flesh is our enemy, our own flesh, our own fleshly desires
mm-hmm.
that we have
mm-hmm.
to control. So we have
yes.
three enemies, but so the world as an entity is an enemy of the people, and we can see that in everything that you've gone through. You know, I mean, there's a mystery Babylon, what the Bible refers to, the what I would call the banking systems, the people in charge. And I think that the seven mountains, the woman sitting upon the seven mountains, you know, I don't believe that the physical mountains. I believe the seven central banks of the world are the seven mountains, the seven powers of the world.
Wow,
so
that makes...
The people that control that are the ones that control the world. And
make sense?
It's a mystery Babylon. It's a mystery that they control. They control everything. They do it through proxy. They have people in the directors of the religions, the directors of finance, of industry, of everything. They have their people there under proxy to make things go the way they want it to.
Okay. Boy, I didn't think that we would get even halfway through my list. We're almost to the end of it. But now one of the questions that I've got is, why in the world should we believe that God wrote the Bible, that it's the Word of God. I mean, wasn't it written by man? And I'll just tell you all the arguments that I have heard about it. The Bible that we now know was put together by Constantine. Constantine was raised by a Druid pagan mother. Constantine didn't accept his Christianity until he was on his dying bed, and yet he is orchestrating putting together the Bible for the Christians. And so how in the world can I believe a Bible where Constantine's people sat around these long tables, and if they disagreed with Constantine, they were beheaded? And so Constantine literally is saying, this book goes in, that book doesn't go in, this book goes in, that book doesn't go in, I don't like that one, put this one in. How can I believe a Bible that's written like that?
Okay, well, let me see if I can answer you. Okay, first of all, God knew everything Constantine was going to do before he created the earth. He knew every thought he was going to have. He knows the end from the beginning. And so he compensated for that. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about the Bible. The Bible is made up of 66 books, 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books, and there's at least 40 different authors that lived like a thousand years apart. And yet it all synchronizes and works together. It doesn't contradict each other. If you really study it, it all has a purpose. There's a time of the law, the time of grace.
Being a devil's advocate, the reason it all works together is Constantine threw out all the books that didn't make it work together.
Well, I'm not saying that the Bible is all the books of God, but I think the Bible contains the books of God, and I think that we should judge the other books according to the Bible. I think the book of Adam and Eve is probably of God. I think the book of Enoch is of God. I think many of the ancient manuscripts are written by godly people that were thrown out and shouldn't have been thrown out. But I don't think they really contradict the Bible. And I want to kind of point out a few things about the Bible. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. There's 31,173 verses. The central verse of the Bible is 117. Psalms 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible, and Psalms 119 is the largest chapter of the Bible. In between is chapter 118, and that speaks of the Pyramid of Giza. Now, the Pyramid of Giza is in Isaiah 19:19. It has, if you were to measure the bottom of the temple up to the platform of the temple, you would come up with 5,449 pyramid inches. If you were to drill a hole from the North Pole to the South Pole through the Earth, if you divided that by 500,000, you would come up with 5,449, the same as the Pyramid of Giza. And it's the Pyramid of Giza is the center of the Earth. All the ground area of the Earth, including the North and South Pole, comes right to the central area of the Earth is the Pyramid of Giza. Now, Adam, in his book Adam and Eve, told his sons, he said, you know, there's going to be a flood, and he prophesied this. He said, I want you to take my body and take it in the flood, put it on Noah's Ark, and then he said, I want you to bury it at the center of the Earth. Now, I believe that probably the pyramid was built by the sons of Enoch, probably before the flood occurred and survived the flood.
Now, where do we find the book of Adam and Eve? I've never heard of this before.
Yeah, there's a book called The Ancient Books of the Bible, or The Lost Books of the Bible, and that is available at your library, or you probably buy it through your bookstore.
Yeah, I think I've got it. I just never saw
Adam and Eve in there.
It's got some tremendous books in it.
That are
not known. Now the Adam and Eve, that book I think was discovered in Russia, I think. It's like within the last 50 years or so. And it was amazing. Oh my gosh, Gary.
We're hearing the music, which means that you've got about enough time to say goodbye and give out your website so people can find you.
Well, it's been a great honor, Ray, to be on the air with you. And my website is vinesblanche.com. And there's an awful lot to read there. You just got to put precept upon precept and line upon line to make it all fit together.
And, you know, the guest right after you is going to be Chris from Pyrabang, and you are probably the most successful Pyrabanger in the whole world.
So you might want to listen to us
and call in and give us some ideas of what you are doing, because it's just incredible how successful you've been.
Well, I've been inspired by you, and I was lucky to get on underneath you, and you've been a tremendous help.
Well, thank you. Thank you so much for being a guest on Rumor Mill News Radio. Thank you so much for being a poster on Rumor Mill News. And stay tuned, everybody, because we're going to teach you how to take the media back from the mainstream media. If we don't do this, we're going to continue to get fed lies and lies and lies and lies. This is Raylan Allen, publisher of RumorMillNews.com. You're listening to RumorMillNewsRadio.com on the MicroEffect.com radio network. And I promise I'll be back with Chris from Pyrabang.
Nobody said every word.